our text in the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter and the last phrase in verse 12 of the text, although a number of the verses I should be using as my context. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 12. The day of visitation. The day of visitation. It seems a very long time ago, and I think it is a very long time ago since I was a student. And I notice that some of the students are beginning to return now for their term, which is not exactly a hilarious term ahead of them. And as more come next week, I take it, they will have the same kind of feeling. I'm not trying to depress them, but there's the reality, isn't there, of a day of visitation at the end of that term, shortly afterwards. And I don't know if you thought like I used to when I was in college, it would be a nice sunny afternoon like it was this afternoon, and it's very difficult to take your books out just then. And I can remember I'd say something like this, why don't we just go for a cup of coffee in town? It won't take long, it's just a 2 mile walk or so. Well, it was quite easy then. And we'd go. And on the way, my friend would say, do you think we'll pass? Of course we will, they never fail us. And we'd go happily to town. And if your students get very hungry, we used to, I don't know how you are these days. So we decided not to have coffee, we'd go to a cafe where you have this mixture of beans and chips and what else, everything you can think of, and large helpings. And they were very kind to us. If you were very poor, the cafe you could go to and only sold very, very, very homemade looking cakes and a big pot of tea and huge chunks of bread and butter, and you could eat as much as you liked for 9 pence. We were there mostly. And you ate, and you ate, and you ate. And then on the way back, time had gone, you say, do you think we'll pass? I don't know. And then we'd be very worried about it. And that used to happen very, very often. Now, I don't know how people are today. I take it the students are very, very dear at work, nearly every hour that they've got, and never take any time off to go for coffees or for cream buns or whatever it may be, or plain buns, I don't know. But it's so easy to have distraction. And the final drawing here. And I can remember in that particular college, I can remember it was one of those summers, like last summer, you know, a real sweet summer. And we had a flat roof. And I don't know how many of them fell through temptation that they could someday the same time of study. Shall I give you a word of advice? You can't. The sun wins every time. And so it is a very hard summer for us. But the day drew nearer whether they liked it or not. As the calendar went by and as the days went on, so the time came nearer for people preparing the most horrible questions you could think of and the most tricky kind of questions you could think of on each subject. And they were planning all that in the background, and the day was drawing nearer. Some passed, some failed. I suppose, I don't remember now who they all were. And I suppose that's the agony of results time, year after year, year in, year out. But there is another day of visitation, and a day of visitation which is on a higher level altogether. And the distractions are worse. In this passage that I've read to you tonight, there's a phrase that I found a very telling phrase. Things of war against my soul. You found that in your experience. Things of war against your soul, your immortal soul. All sorts of things. Things that you know that are nice enough, innocuous, harmless enough in themselves, and yet they war against your soul. In themselves, they seem so ordinary. Distraction. They'll bring all sorts of things into your mind that you needn't think of the day of visitation. or put it aside for another time, or for a time when you have more time to consider these things. And so we are distracted. But distracted or no, the day still approaches. Many people begin to consider the destiny of their immortal souls and begin to see that this warring that goes on in our souls and this battle that goes on is a kind of imprisonment. And there's one hymn that, wondering whether we should sing it tonight or not, but it seemed to require a great deal of energy and breath, and I didn't feel that I could muster that much, but we'll have it again soon. You know, the one that, and you can't see that I should gain an interest in my favourites, but it's a wonderful hymn, so don't feel disappointed, because the one we have to close the service is a lovely one as well. But these words, and sometimes if you get so familiar with the tune, and the tunes are good, that we overlook what this man, Charles Wesley, in this particular case, is saying. Now listen to these words. Now perhaps they're better said sometimes than sung, sometimes. Long, long, my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Something happened. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What a tremendous word. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. It's as if I'd been asleep for a long time. Then thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon, find I was in a dungeon, I didn't realize it. The dungeon flamed alight. Then a miracle happened. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You sing it many times. You thought it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed of light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The end result of that, in the day of visitation and the culmination of all things, the second coming, the day of judgment, is this almost, not presumption, but tremendous confidence. No condemnation. Romans for you, just a Romans. No condemnation now I dread. You didn't hear at all. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Nothing. Jesus and all in him is mine. What happened to me? Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. What shall I do? Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. On what ground? To Christ my own. Is that a great word? It's worth sometimes saying on words, and sometimes it's good to sing them, sometimes it's good to say them. Now then, in that day, he's saying that he shall have a crown. He's talking then about the destiny, the final destiny of our immortal souls. Surely we should consider this. And Peter here is asking the people that he's writing to, and they're scattered people, that they might consider this. But nevertheless, in the background here, there is an all-round picture. It isn't just something in isolation. It's something for our consideration. So the first thing I'd like to bring to tonight is this, the proposition of God, that God has something to propose. He's got something to say to you, something to say to me, he's got something to say to mankind. It's very wonderful to think that God has spoken. He's spoken to us in his Son, the epistle to the Hebrews, that he spoke many times in the prophets. And finally, his final word is in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But he speaks here, and the way it's put, I think, is interesting and it's helpful. What does he want of me? What does he want a man and a woman to be? What kind of a person would he desire a Christian to be? What should a Christian be like? And so we have a very beautiful description of a Christian here. Look at verse 9 with me. Very, very lovely. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that's a general little picture there, but a very lovely one. Now, just let me draw from it now. I'm just using it in its simplicity. He says, I want the Christian to be like this. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, remember, to you who believe, he is precious. I know that's true. We can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is precious to me. His promises are precious to me. And now we are having it the other way around. Now, think of it, that God says, I want my people to be precious in my sight. We are precious to him. And so we have these words, your choice, you're that precious, your choice, you're royal, because you have royal blood in you, because you've been washed in the blood of Christ. I want to be holy, because I am holy, and you are special, peculiar, apart, separate, you are special in my sight. All that. Now you think now, if you're a believer here tonight, whoever you are in this world station or estimation, your choice, your royal, your holy, your special. Just think of that. Now you think in the passing of a king or a queen of a country. There, all the important doctors and everybody that's there and the family are there, and you can imagine the tremendous scene and everybody waiting, and you know the statement that they have, the king or the queen is dead, and they immediately say, long live the king or the queen, and the new one, and all that kind of thing. But just imagine the difference here. Ordinary little person, passing away perhaps on their own, just on their own. But God is there. You might say, so-and-so is dead. But immediately he says, so-and-so is alive. Not replaced, but is alive. And that every believer is special. Every believer is choice in the sight of God. Now he shows us that, and he says, because of that, surely, that whilst you're here on this in this life, you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me remind you, the hymn that I've got in these runs through that I have tonight, the verse that I read at the beginning, here it is. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray, I walk the dungeon plains of life. If you compare that in your mind, as I use these words in scripture now, where it says, has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a kind of way of describing the miracle of God's grace in our lives. We were in darkness, yes, a kind of darkness, we had some kind of light. We had long learned to learn the shadows. We were experts in living in darkness. We were experts in lurking in the shadows and in the shades and these things. We were creatures of darkness, we are told in the Gospel of John. And we couldn't bear the light. We didn't want any light on our human behavior. We didn't want any light on our attitude towards other people. We couldn't bear these things. We were creatures of darkness. That is why, you see, you'll find a verse like this that used to puzzle me for a long time. I couldn't understand why people wouldn't believe immediately. But this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but that men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. We are creatures of darkness. But a miracle can happen, we are told here. And the miracle is in the hymn I told you described in this verse, that look, he says, I am calling you out of darkness into, not light, but into his marvelous light.
such a life that when we come into it, we wondered why ever did we stay in that dungeon? Why ever could we stay such a long time there? Why ever did we just hinder and waste our lives and waste the years and waste the moment and waste attitude and waste energy? Why ever did we go up that cul-de-sac and stay there in that darkness now that we are in the light and living a life that can be in the light and that is really worthwhile? We wondered why. But it had to happen, you see. Do you remember that hymn that puts it like this? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. A very simple word, but you see, the trouble is, we won't listen. There's one line in that hymn that says, oh speak, and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. And so if we should come to that place, you know, that we might hear the voice of God. Well, why don't we hear? Because we are busy. Because there's so much to do. Because we're angry about something. Because we feel we're having an injustice. Because we feel we've had a raw deal. Because of this, that, or the other. Because somebody's let us down. Because we find fault in other people. All these things. And all these things make a noise. And they make a noise, such a noise, that they war against the soul. And Satan will see to it that there is enough noise in your life and in my life that will prevent me from hearing, come unto me. But he wants us to come. He wants us to be choice. He wants us to be royal. He wants us to be holy. And he wants us to be special. He doesn't want us to be groping in the dark. He wants us to come out of darkness into light. But the beginning of the miracle is this. Thine eyes diffuse a quickening ray. Quickening means enlivening. Something began to live in me. Something began to stir in me. Something began to happen in me. Suddenly I realized that the light I thought I was in was darkness. And how great was that darkness then? And then I began to see that there was light. Through perhaps a little window or a little grill in the dungeon or at the end of the cave. And I begin to hear the voice of God. And I begin to be conscious that there is a God. And that he is calling me. And then I find things warring against my soul. And keeping me in the dungeon. And finding excuses to keep me there. And there are plenty and there are many and they are varied. And always justifiable. But not worth it. They war against your soul. The proposition of God is this. I want you to be my people. Want them. The second is this. The position of grace. All that happens in a Christian when he comes to an experience of the grace of God is a work of grace. Now, this is a very wonderful word. It means in itself unmerited favor towards an undeserving people. That there is nothing that I do that deserves it. It is something that God gives in his mercy and in his grace. Now, in verse 10, he describes it now, and this can be a help. There may be many here tonight who are on the brink of faith, who understand the gospel, but yet haven't trusted the Lord, understood to a degree, who are just coming out of the tunnel, but somehow it's harder, you know, when you're coming out of the tunnel, shall I tell you, it's harder to cross the threshold, harder there, because he who wars against your soul will do all he can to keep you in the dungeon, in the tunnel. So as you draw nearer the light, it gets harder, but let me give a warning. The nearer you get to the light and turn away from that, the greater the condemnation in hell. Now you wouldn't think that, would you? Because it means to come face to him and to spurn him. And there is nothing worse. So if you're near the entrance, cry to God, to bring you through. The position of grace, look at verse 10 with me. Which in time past, talking to those who had already believed here, which in time past were not the people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now what are we here? He said, well, what were you? A person might say, well, I was an Englishman, I was an Irishman, I was a Welshman, I was this, that, and the other, or whatever nationality. And God said to you, I tell you, you were nothing. Nothing. Ah, but I was a Frenchman, I was a German, I was this. Tell you, you were nothing. But I belong to a certain tribe in Africa, or a nation there. Or I belong to a certain ancient people here, there, whatever it may. I tell you, says, you're nothing. Or I belong to the most advanced nation in the world, says another. I tell you, you're nothing. Nothing. You're not a people unless you're a people of God. It's hard to bear, isn't it? Yet nevertheless it's true. Because you see, however proud we may be of our heritage and we can love it, it isn't long before this poor stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Not long. You understand that, don't you? This is you're not the people. And I tell you why you're not the people, because you have not obtained mercy. Now what makes this miracle then is that you become a people of God. And they are to be found, it crosses every barrier, it crosses every language, it passes every class. There isn't an intellectual Christian, there isn't a Christian who's non-intellectual. There shouldn't be those kind of teachers of things that I've never been able to understand. Never. It's never exist. We are one in Christ Jesus. Whatever nationality, whatever language, whatever little grain of intelligence we have, whatever talent we have, it doesn't matter at all that if we are in the Lord, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person may have a title, it doesn't make a sharp difference, it is no difference at all. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can this happen? It's got to be a very big miracle. Yes. It is a very big miracle. It happens by the mercy of God to make us a people of God. In verse 24, we have a description of how he went about it. It's the same chapter. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I go a little further like I did in the reading? I saw those lovely verses. Talking about Jesus Christ. Can we think about him now? It's lovely, isn't it? Let's think about that. What's he like? Who did no sin? Think. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Have you found that I found so often it is easy to have guile in your mouth? In order to protect yourself, in order to cover yourself in some way? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What happened when he was insulted? What happens when people offend you? Do you take offense? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, George Fitzgerald, the great preacher, when an injustice is done to him sometimes and people will ask him, why aren't you offended? Do you know what he's saying? Don't worry. The day will reveal it. God will put it all right. My business is to go on. But that person said this, that, and the other. Don't worry. The day will reveal. And he would go on. Now, let's go on to see what is the sense of this miracle that we can say. What example and what gift does God give? I know we are familiar with it, but we shall never be over familiar with it. In verse 24,
He's talking about the blessed Savior, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now this to me is a wonderful thing, that the salvation that works this miracle is worked by God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that each one has their part in what we call the economy of the gospel, in the working out of it. Each one. It is a triune gospel of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each has their part. We know this. It is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We become awake to it by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Father is the one that is over all in the providence of it all. And then they all combine in a glorious trinity and a unity there in it all. Now, there they are in a tremendous council. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes, where shall we put man's sin? Is there a refuse heap big enough that can burn it? No. Is there anybody willing to collect the rubbish and the filth of our minds and our behavior? No. If you like to carry mine, I wouldn't like you to know them. And I wouldn't want to carry yours. The burden would be too great. Then is there anyone who is willing to take this and to take the awful consequences and the penalty of it all? So God provides. This is the mercy. God provides. So who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, come from darkness into light, from captivity into freedom, by whose stripes ye were healed. But whatever is wrong with us, oh, we're difficult to cut. It's ever so difficult to gather us and to get us all together and to gather us around. And in verse 25, we have this verse. It says, you know, we are sheep. And very often as silly as sheep can be, but you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. And notice, of your soul. What is Jesus Christ after? He's after your soul. Oh yes, your complete personality, your complete being. But we are talking now about the destiny of my soul. To begin with, he's after your soul. And there is a war on in a time of peace, warring against the soul. Satan will use every device possible. He'll use the church, he'll use the pulpit, he'll use the Bible and Christian into liberal theology. He'll do anything to stop us hearing the words of grace. This great event of Calvary by this great shepherd is the greatest thing that ever, ever happened. Let's go back to the Trinity. Who's going to go? There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And the Son says, I'll go. The Father says, I'm behind you. I'm with you. The Spirit says, I'm with you. And all heaven is gone. What is this? Imagine what hell, imagine the thrill of excitement, that man should be redeemed, those creatures that insult our holy God, those filthy things that live for themselves. Imagine that. Then imagine the howls in hell. Look at him. He's thought of a way of redemption. We will do all we can to war against these souls. We'll do everything we can to dissuade and to break their hearts and to drag them down from believing in this grace and this glorious God. What will he do? Why should he bother? Do you talk like this? When somebody needs help and you help them a lot and you get a big time and say, why should I bother anymore? He was willing to go all the way. When I came into church tonight, a most lovely hymn was in faith. I surrender all. It's something like that, isn't it? He surrenders all. Isn't that wonderful, my friend? He surrenders all. It's put like this in the hymn I'm using tonight as a theme in the message. He left. Very hard to leave a place in life. Think of the glory of heaven. Think of the joy and the peace and the serenity and the tranquility of heaven. Think of the presence of God. Think of the loveliness and the beauty beyond anything that we can conceive in our wildest imaginations of joy and of peace. He left. And more than that, he left the very center. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Now listen to these lines. His mercy all. Isn't that right? His mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Now, do you know that last line? I find it a very telling one. Because often I have wondered, and I'm sure you must wonder the same, I'm amazed that I've ever become a Christian. And the more I think of myself and my own little life, I wonder, well, how ever could it have happened? I really am amazed. But, oh my God, he found out me. He found me in my little cot of sin, my little corner of sin. He found me in my little box of pride. He found me in my little place, wherever it was. Has he found you? Your complex character, difficult, fault-finding, finding fault in everybody and everybody after a while, critical, all these things, selfish, expecting people to do everything for you like that, or easygoing, apathetic, all those things, a whole spectrum of things it can be. Whatever you are, he can find you. Now isn't that wonderful? Whatever you are, he can find you. Whoever you are, he can find you. However clever you may think you are, he can get you and he can find you. This is the ability of God. Sometimes when you see a big city like Cardiff, it's a fairly big city, I feel the task is so great and where we should begin. And then I remember God. He found out me. He found out many of you. Perhaps he's getting your son here tonight and he said, now come on. And his arm, his hand is extended, it is not shortened, so it is not able to say, it's just one step more. Just one step more. And Satan saying, you have to give things up, you have to do this, you have to be like that, you can't do this, you can't do the other, and a whole host of things. Why don't you go there? There's a church that they won't suddenly demand anyone. And so on. And then, remember, you don't like that person there. You don't like that one. And all these warring sounds, warring against the soul. And God's hand drawing nearer. Then he touches you. And by the Holy Spirit, he says, arrest that man. And you come out of darkness into his, not light, marvelous life. What do you see in the life? You see Jesus Christ. You see the Son of God. You see one there who was without sin and without guile. You see one who bare your sin in his body, who took away your death and gave you life, who gave you everlasting life and peace. The greatest thing of all, and peace floods your heart and floods your soul, and you're in the light. And lastly, the presentation of glory.
That great day. The world has finished in that day. The second coming, the day of judgment, the culmination of all things, the day of visitation. You know what shocked you? The stock exchange is the same, the pound is worth, what is it? 1 point something? Oh, I forget. Is it 1.2? Well, I'll just ask the problem. 1 point something, and I said, just a minute, Lord, just a minute. We're getting it up to 1.8 now. We're getting it up to 1.8. Hang on another day. We're ever so busy here, and mendicing here, mendicing there. And I said, hold on another half hour, we may make it 1.9. We're doing very, very well. And then another person might say, look, I'm just going to enjoy this thing. Let me have one last go of sin, and men shall be doing real things. And there will be a mighty shout in the air, and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead shall be raised, and God shall show his glory, and the sun shall come. The day of visitation. No one knows when. All we know is that each day that passes is a day nearer to that time. Look at verse 11 to this appeal. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Whilst you're here on earth, whilst you're my choice one, whilst you're my boss one, whilst you're those who have been redeemed, abstain from fleshly lust. These things that war against the soul. Remember, it is a serious thing. Do not allow worldliness so to tarnish this lovely thing that has happened to you. But why, you say, why can't you enjoy the world? Ah, because I am holy, and I want you to be holy. In this epistle, he says, I am holy, therefore be holy. And you have no idea how beautiful holiness is until you get to heaven. But start on it now. Let's start getting you ready and begin to grow in grace and begin to enjoy the things of God. Enjoy my person, says God. Enjoy my name. Enjoy my day. Enjoy the way I want you to live. Let these things be part of you, and I will give you grace upon grace to be more than conquerors and to fulfill. And you'll astound the world. But I'm a very difficult person, Lord. Never mind. I will make you an easy person. I've got a very awkward character, says another. I'll give you a beautiful character. I'm a very sarcastic person, says another. I will give you a lovely, kindly heart, says God. I can make these miracles. I can make you like this, so that you will shine as light, which belongs to the marvelous light that is in this world. That's what I'll make of you. But listen, he says, it's a reason as well. Having your conversation, we have in verse 12, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they'll call you everything, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Now this is a strange thing. In that day, in that day, when there will be the great sorting out of those who are the redeemed and those who are not, even those who are condemned for hell and in hell will have to glorify God. And you know why they'll have to glorify God? Because they'll have to say, those men and women could never have lived like that, but for God's grace, now we see it. What anguish it will be upon anguish to recognize it then. Isn't that right? Yes, they will be forced to glorify God in the day of visitation. That day. The troubles are here. A presentation. We shall be presented before God himself. We shall be named before him. We shall be known before him.
our tears. He will wipe away personally. It's a lovely thought to me. He said, come a little nearer. He wipes away all the tears of life from our heart. All the wounds, all the sad, all the hurt. All those things. In that day, no condemnation now I guess. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown to Christ my own. Now let me finish this picture. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Why? And claim the crown. I got the crown coming, Lord. Why? Through Christ my own. What's he done for you? He died on Calvary for my sin. I'm forgiven. I can see that, says the Lord. What else has he done for you? Now, he's not only redeemed me, he's made me new. I am a new creature. He's enabled me to be a person I thought I could never be. I never thought. I was in a situation I thought it's all right for some people to be Christians, but I'm in an impossible one. Nothing's impossible with God, and he caused me to shine in an impossible place. And so he's done this for me. I claim the crown through Christ my own. He did this all in me. I claim the crown. And God says, very good. Let me see now, where's your crown? And he gets the crown. He says, look at this beautiful crown. And he says, bend down a little. Your head a little forward. And he places the crown on your head. A beautiful crown of God's grace. So I say, Señor, what shall I do with this crown? What shall I do with it? Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. You know the rest of it? Till we cast our crowns before thee, to belong to Jesus Christ. Till we cast our crowns before thee, we don't need crowns. Lost in wonder, love and faith. How did it happen? He surrendered all. And you? Living in the shadows? Living in a dungeon? Long in prison? Then suddenly thine eyes be filled with Christian grace. I walk. Change dungeon, change. Change the lock. My heart is free. I rose and forth and followed thee. Then you can say, he is precious to me. And he will say, you are precious to me. To him. Precious to one another. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we ask you to draw near to us. Help us, give us grace, those who are in the light, that they might see this a marvelous life, and that nothing is impossible for thee to perform in our lives. For those who are still in the dungeon, and yet are beginning to see the light. We ask you, Lord, by thy grace, that irresistible grace of thine, to call upon them with a voice that they will hear so clearly, that they will come as they are from where they are. For, O my God, is found out in me.